Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Come with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. In case anybody wonders whether God's into coffee, Hebrews. It's a really bad joke, isn't it? It's a dad joke. But I'm a dad. I'm allowed to have a dad joke every now and again. It's a bad dad joke moment, isn't it? All right, you ready? Hebrews 12, verse 2. Yell out when you're there. I'm going to give you I'm going to help let you read three scriptures, and then I'll quote a few, and you can look them up afterwards. You know, make sure that I'm quoting from the right places. It says, then looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and. How many people thank God there's an and in there? The author and the finisher. Now, this is the fourth time I've preached this message. I have 4 points and I've never gotten past two all day. So I know I'm under instruction from the Holy Ghost not to finish tonight in the sense of my message format, the layout, but to go a different path and actually pray for people tonight. So I'm going to do that. So, you know, obedience is always a good thing. But let me just give you the title right now before we jump into it. The title of my message tonight is called Script Changers. Script Changers. Script Changers. Whether you realize it or not, there is a script over every city. There's a script over your life. There's a script over my life. There's a script. Jesus grew up in a place called Nazareth. And there was a script over Nazareth, and it was like a ghetto city of Israel. True story. So much so that the commentary was, can anything good come out of Nazareth? When they found that Jesus was from Nazareth, the commentary was, can anything good possibly come out of Nazareth? There's a script over San Diego. When we moved to San Diego in 2005, the script was that San Diego was a preacher's graveyard, that a lot of people move here because it's a good place. The movie, because it's a good idea to raise your kids in a good city that has good climate and good schools and a good harbor and, you know, good industry and good freeways. And so a lot of people think, well, you know, God will bless my good. But you need to understand the Bible says in Psalm 121, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. So God hasn't asked us to do anything for him. He's asked us to do stuff with him. We're called to be co-laborers with Christ. So I get people all the time saying, hey, pastor, we're moving to San Diego. You know, we thought it a good idea to plant a church. And could you give us one key of why God has blessed you and, you know, how it'll help us? And I always say to them, listen, just make sure that it's from God. Because you can't replace God with good. Because you need to understand the church isn't an organization. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell. So in other words, when he's building the church, he recognizes immediately, for me to establish my church, I have to take the ground from somewhere. He says, when I'm building my church, you need to understand that the occupation of the church is the diminishing of the kingdom of darkness. And so you better believe the enemy fights back. So if you just started a church because you thought it was a good idea, you want to make sure it's a God idea. Man, that's enough to say. Well, so they told me when you come to San Diego, whatever you do, don't be a spirit-filled church, because the biggest spirit-filled church back then was 300 people. And you need to understand that San Diegans are Californians, and Californians are very liberal in their theology. They're very liberal in their politics. They're very materialistic. Don't expect them to tithe, because their money and their materialism is their status. The house they live in, the car they drive, and they all borrow more than they can repay because everyone's trying to keep up with them. So they told me the script. But I realized that if out of my mouth I secede and I accept the script of the city, it may appease you, but I lose authority. As soon as the culture of the city is the same culture, is the same verbiage, is the same script that is coming out of my mouth, I've lost my authority over the city. Let me show you. Come to Jeremiah 1, verse 9 and 10. Jeremiah, God tells him that he's a prophet. He says, I've called you, I ordained you. Before you were even born, I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. Just one un poquito little problem is that Jeremiah is somewhere between 9 and 14 at this point. So he's 14 at the eldest, 9 at the youngest. And he's like, God, that's all well and good, but I'm just a youth. And you need to understand the culture of Israel is a culture of honor and a culture of respect, that the youth can't teach the older people. The olders teach the younger. Ain't nobody going to listen to the opinions of a 14-year-old. You're still wet behind the ears. You still got some living to do. Just, you know, pipe down. But God does something awesome. The Bible says that he reaches out his hand. Let's have a look at it, verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over nations, set you over kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. It's actually God's word in your mouth that gives you qualification. It's not years, it's not longevity, it's God's word. God is saying to Jeremiah, listen, I know you ain't graduated from Harvest. I know you don't have a PhD or a degree or anything like that. If you did, your qualifications would come from the word. What I'm going to do is I'm going to put a word in your mouth that is, you cannot find it at Yale. You cannot find it at Cambridge. You can't find it anywhere else. But people will come because the word of the Lord will be with you. And the word sets you over. The word is going to set you over. The word is going to set you over. Or is going to set you over. So digging down a little bit deeper. Over our lives, there are words. My dad told me that I was an accident. The reason he told me that was because I was conceived before my mom and dad were married. In fact, my dad, when mom couldn't hide the pregnancy any longer from her parents, her father said to my father, you've got two options. One, death by shotgun. Two, marry my daughter. And so he chose option B very, very, very wisely. And so, but he told me, you know, and he didn't mean anything by it. He just said I was an accident. He would kind of laugh. I was an accident. I wasn't planned. I was an accident. And so because I was conceived in sex outside of marriage, I believed that I was, you know, conceived in sin. And so when I got saved, I thought, well, God would have plans for people. And I hear that God's got a plan and God's got a purpose. And I thought, well, he wouldn't have a plan and purpose for me because sin is outside the will of God. Therefore, I was conceived outside the will of God. So God wouldn't have a plan and purpose for me. And so I believed that lie until God began to rewrite the script. And he began to tell me that, Jurgen, it doesn't matter what they did, I knew you were coming. And I got a plan and a purpose for your life. Yerkes, I had 9 months to prepare. I knew you were coming. This is so important because we have words that have been spoken over us. There are words over families. Certain families have words, oh, you're a whatever the last name is. Oh, okay, oh, we know you. If your family's been involved in, and then you go to the police and it may have been a misdemeanor or you may have just been in the wrong place of the road, but because you're from that family, they'll immediately prejudge you as somebody because there's a script over your life. There's a script over your life. For some of us, the script over our life is, you know, it's welfare dependency or it's poverty or it's divorce or I've got a predisposition to certain medical issues or, you know, cancer runs or high blood pressure or heart disease or heart attacks. And so there are scripts. We live in a world where, the enemy wants you to elevate the script. But when I come to Jesus, I find that he's a script changer. Point number one is Jesus is a script changer. So before I get ahead of myself, come with me to the book of Mark chapter 2. The book of Mark chapter 2. We're going to read about the script changer tonight. It says, and again he entered Capernaum, Mark chapter 2 verse 1. Again he entered Capernaum, and after some days it was heard that Jesus, he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the Come on, somebody. And he preached the word to them. He's preaching the word because he's a script changer. Because everybody lives under words. Everybody lives under words. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is the man. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is the man. Whether you realize it or not right now, the meditations of your heart are predetermined by the words that have been spoken over your life and the words that you've believed and the words that you've received that have been spoken over your life. You're no good. You'll never amount to anything. You're just like you. Whatever words have been spoken over you, these are the words that have gone down into your heart. And the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is the man. Well, Pastor, how do I know what's in my heart? It's very simple. Very simple. The Bible tells you that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, your words will always locate you. Your words will always locate you. Oh, such and such got a home. Yeah, good for them. Nothing ever good ever happens to them. Your words will locate what's in your heart. You're the smartest people in San Diego because at 5 p.m. on a Sunday afternoon, you did whatever you could to be here in the house of God. You drove to the house of God, and I've got to tell you, God does not count that lightly. I'm under assignment this evening to preach a word that's going to change the script over your life. We serve a script-changing God. The Bible says Jesus was preaching the word. Because he was preaching the word, people packed the place because he wasn't preaching Reader's Digest. He wasn't preaching National Geographic. He wasn't preaching Time Magazine. He wasn't preaching CNN. He was preaching the word. He was declaring a word. People were hearing something that shifted things. That there was spirit behind his word. There was dominion behind his word. There was authority behind his word. There was faith behind his word. There was something about the word. So the Bible says this, it says, and then four men came to him, they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. When they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. I like that because we don't know who they are. We just know them as them. They came to him carrying a paralytic. There were four of them, and they couldn't get into the house, so they went up onto the roof, and they uncovered the roof until they broke through, and they. The next verse says, and when Jesus saw their faith, we're doing a series at the moment called Get in the Game. Get in the game, because the greatest thing that you and I can do is undertake the assignment of partnering with the script changer. In fact, can I just say this? Your assignment on this planet is to be a script changer. You are a script changer for other people. See, this paralytic had a script. We don't know whether he was born paralyzed or whether he had an accident. All we know is he's a tetraplegic. He's paralyzed from the neck down. He can't feed himself. He can't go anywhere. He's continually dependent. He can't bathe, he can't wash, he can't do anything. And so there's a script over his life. But these four men, we don't know who they are. But I thank God for the theys. As a church, you would have noticed we did the volunteer of the month because we understand that we have miracles that are visible because of the theys who are invisible. We understand that Augusta, and we understand that Pastor Andrew, we understand that the worship team tonight were able to bring us into the presence of God because on Tuesday night, while we're doing what we're doing, they're here on a Tuesday night and they're going through the harmonies and they're going through the melodies and they're going through the click tracks and they're rehearsing and they're praying and they're pressing in there and pressing in. We understand that miracles happen because we have prayer meetings, men's prayer meetings in all of our locations, Tuesday mornings right around East Campus, North Campus, Central Campus, South. We understand on Thursdays we have ladies' prayer meetings, 7 a.m. ladies' prayer meetings. So we understand that these are the unseen things, but we understand because there are unseen things, God sees their faith. You may not have seen or you may not be aware, but it's because of them. So the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, your sins, son, your sins are forgiven you. Now, some of the scribes, religious people, always the first to complain. Why does this man speak such blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately Jesus, when he perceived in his spirit that they were reasoning such things within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? What is easier for me to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven you, or rise, take up your bed and walk. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Watch this. Immediately. Everyone say immediately. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Can I just tell you, what is God's will for your life? God's will for your life is to do such a dramatic script change over your life that when people see the transformation of your life, they are amazed. They are amazed and they glorify God, saying, man, we ain't seen anything like this. The Bible says he's the author and the finisher. See, there's a philosophy and a theology out there called deism. Deism means that they believe in God, that God started everything and then just stepped back, took his hands off the wheel. Deism. But my Bible doesn't tell me that God is a deist. My Bible tells me that God is engaged because he's the author and the finisher. Now, right now, you may be saying, well, hang on a minute. Whoa, I know that God started things. Yeah. But you don't understand. Right now, all hell is breaking loose. You don't understand. Right now, I'm in the battle of my life. You don't understand. Right now, tornado. Right now, you know what? There is no great story without some drama in the middle. There's no good movie without some drama in the middle. But can I just tell you one thing that Jesus will not do? He ain't going to give the pen to the devil to write your last page. Jesus is the author and the finisher. Now the devil tries to snatch that quill. He says, the quill ain't yours. You ain't the author and you ain't the finisher. I'm going to declare how this puppy ends. I'm going to declare how this story ends. And it's going to end glorifying me. It's going to end in breakthrough. It's going to end in triumph. It's going to end in victory. It's going to end in healing. It's going to end in amazement. People are going to be amazed and they're going to glorify God. That's what he does. His quill is dipped in ink and he's going to write the last page. We see this in the life of Job because the Bible says in Corinthians, it says that we see God's intended end for Job. We see it. That at the end of Job's life, everything that Satan took in the beginning, God added, the Bible says, double for his trouble. In other words, before Satan laid one hand on Job, before he lifted one finger against Job, God had already predetermined, whatever you take from my boy, whatever you take from my son, whatever you touch, I will restore to him double for his trouble. Right now, you may be under satanic onslaught. The devil may be thieving. The devil may be plundering. The devil may be attacking. But you better believe there is a God in heaven who's the author and the finisher. And he is already predetermined as his child, as his son, as his daughter. Double for your trouble is coming your way. Somebody say amen. So I like Jesus because he's a script changer. He's a script changer. You know, Simon means reed, but Jesus changes the script. He's Peter the rock. Jacob is a supplanter and a usurper and a manipulator and a schemer. But an encounter with God, he changes the script. He says, no longer are you Jacob from now on. You are Israel, prince with God. He changes the script. Changes the script. He comes to Abram. Abram's name means exalted father. For 90 years, he's known as exalted father. People are going to laugh after they meet him. It's kind of embarrassing to him because the Bible says that Abraham's wife, Sarai, was barren. I don't know if you've ever had a promise, if you've ever had a word that this is your destiny, but something that you're connected to, something that you're married to. The shame that was on Sarai, the fact that she wakes up every morning and her husband's name is exalted father, and she knows, no matter how much they've tried, she knows that she cannot conceive and she cannot bring forth, and she feels like she's limiting the dream. But at 90 years of age, Abram, and at 80 years of age, Sarai, God comes and he says, I'm changing both y'all's names. He says, you're not Abram anymore. He says, oh, thank God, because it's kind of embarrassing telling everybody I'm exalted father. And they're like, oh, okay, how many kids you guys got? I don't have any. Yeah, you might want to change your name. So finally God says, we're going to change your name. He says, well, what are you changing it to? And God says, Abraham, father of a multitude. And Sarai, we're going to change your name to princess. Princess. She don't feel like princess. She feels like failure. She feels like cursed. The reproach and the shame on a woman in that culture, unable to produce an heir, unable to bring forth a child. She's lived under shame. She's lived believing her circumstances, her barrenness, her inability to produce a child in her womb for 80 years has put a script over her life that she is less than. She is less than. But one encounter with God, he said, sweetheart, no, you are not less than. You are princess. She don't feel like princess. But he says, this is who you are. For the next 10 years, for 10 years. Hey, Abram, exalted father. Oh, actually, name change. Oh, okay, well done. Fatherless? No, actually, father of a multitude. You imagine these people going home going, hey, baby, you're not going to believe who I met today in the marketplace. Who'd you meet, honey? I met Abram. Oh, how is he? Got any kids yet? No, it's even worse. He's changed his name. Well, he ought to change his name. The guy's 94. He's got no kids. Yeah, you're not going to believe what he changed his name to. What did he change it to, honey? He changed it to Abraham, father of a multitude. Oh, that guy's been in the sun too long. I think the guy's been, he's got a drinking problem. Maybe he got hit in the head by a steel girder. For 10 years, he's like, father of a multitude, father of a multitude, father of a multitude, father of a multitude. Because before God could change what was in Sarah's womb, he had to change what was coming out of Abraham's mouth. Now watch this, watch this, watch this. Watch this. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 4 that Abraham, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform, not considering the deadness of his own body, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb, but counted God faithful who had promised. Abraham was fully persuaded that if God said it, it could come to pass. How did Abraham know this? Well, it was because Abraham knew God. And the opening stanza of Scripture tells us something very interesting. It says, in the beginning, God began the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is a beginning because God began the beginning.
How do you know that there's a God? Who made God?
Well, somebody had, the fact that you are here tells us that there was a beginning. Something had to begin the beginning that was outside the beginning. All right, and so God began the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness covered the face of the deep. Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And light was. And light was. Now, I'm not trying to say that God is a procrastinator. I'm not trying to say that. But I like God because he's just a little bit naughty. Kind of gives me permission. Because God created light. He said, let there be light, and bam, light was. He separated the light from the darkness. The darkness he called night, the light he called day, evening and the morning, the first day. First day. What I like about God is he doesn't create the sun till the fourth day. He doesn't create the sun on the second day, so you could say, well, the sun may have already been there. He doesn't even create the sun on the third day. He waits until the fourth day to create the sun. Because he's trying to show you and I, he's modeling to you and I, that his word don't need no help. He's trying to show you and I, his word doesn't need any assistance. He can say, let there be light, and the word has enough generating power to produce whatever it was sent out, whatever it was sent forth to produce. The word alone. It don't need no sun. It doesn't need any stars. It doesn't need any help. The word. So Abram at 90 knows if God said it, he don't need my body to be functioning. He don't need her womb to be. God's word can bring it to, can somebody say amen? See, the Bible says Jesus came walking on the water. Why did he, you couldn't get a boat? You couldn't hire a boat? Why is he walking on the water? He's walking on the water because the disciples are in the boat. The Bible says straining at the oars because the wind is contrary. So Jesus comes from walking on water. They cry out, oh my gosh, it's a ghost. It's like, oh guys. It's not a ghost, it's me. Comes walking on the water because Jesus didn't just teach on the side of a hill. Jesus didn't just teach with words. In fact, Jesus was never not teaching. He was always teaching. In fact, the reason he's walking on water is because Jesus' life teaches. He's walking on water to say Buddha never walked on water. Confucius never walked on water. Muhammad never walked on water. These guys said they were somebody. They taught religious instruction. From them you'll get religious instruction. He says, but if you look at what I'm doing, the physics, the law of physics will tell you that the liquid of water can't hold up a solid human object. And yet Jesus is walking on the water to them. This is perplexing, this is puzzling, because Jesus is modeling to them that even though the word fashioned and the word framed and the word created the physical elements, the word was never put in subject to the physical elements. The physical elements are always subject to the word of God. Even though the word framed the heavens, even though the word put the laws of gravity and put the laws of aerodynamics and put the laws of thermodynamics, because God created the laws, but don't ever think that the word is now subject to the laws, that the laws are greater than the word. No, the word is over the laws, and that's why Jesus comes walking on the water. So you just need to understand, we are not one of those hyper-faith churches. Those hyper-faith churches that believe that the way that you get healed is just to pretend that, you know, that there's no such thing as cancer. Just to pretend that there's no such thing as disease or whatever, or just to confess long enough that you don't have something that you've got. That's not where we live. Well, what we do is a very simple formula. It's all the way through the Bible. We do what Jesus came walking on the water. So the fact is that it's impossible for a human being to walk on water. It's a fact. So what we do is we take fact. Come here, fact. Come with me. I'll tell you where we're going. We're going to meet truth. Fact. Let me introduce you. This here is Jesus. He's the truth. Jesus, may I introduce you? May I introduce you to fact? Where did you... Oh. There you are down there kneeling. Yes, well, that's the appropriate position. See, when fact meets truth, truth always triumphs. Truth always triumphs. Truth always triumphs over fact. The greatest thing you can do with fact is introduce it to truth. Last night we were at a wedding, and the father of the bride gets up and kind of gives C3 a pretty awesome plug. And I'm like, wow, you know. So I went up afterwards and said, man, I ought to send you an offering. Thank you for saying nice things about my church. And I'm thinking that his words were kind of, you know, pretty awesome. There had to be more to this story than just, you know, my daughter goes to your church and met her husband. And he said, oh, you need to understand. He said, I've been going to church my whole life. And when I was diagnosed with prostate cancer, they pretty much gave up on me until I came to C3. He says, but when I walked into your church, he says, there was a faith in the atmosphere. There was a faith in the atmosphere. And you prayed and you prophesied. And he says, I've got to tell you today, the doctors say I'm completely cancer-free. He says, not only am I cancer-free, He said, man, it gave me such a wake-up call. I thought, I don't know how many days I've got on this planet, but I want to serve God. So, Pastor, I enrolled in seminary and I graduate in December. He goes, that's why I love C3. See, the fact was he had prostate cancer. That was the fact. What we did with fact was we introduced fact to truth. Whenever you bring fact to truth, truth triumphs over fact. We're in New Zealand 2 weeks ago, and my beautiful wife gets a text message. She goes, oh my gosh, look at this. And if you follow her on Instagram, you would have seen it. She posted on Instagram. And basically, the backstory is a couple of years ago, she was preaching at a women's conference in Charlotte, North Carolina. And there was a young lady there who kept miscarrying, couldn't produce children. And she had a problem with one of her ovaries wouldn't release eggs, and her womb, there was a toxicity in there that even if one, she was only releasing eggs from one ovary, if an egg conceived, she couldn't hold that, she'd keep miscarrying. And so the doctor said, listen, your only shot at a family is adoption. That was the script. That was the script that was over her. Your only option is adoption. But then she was in this meeting, and the Spirit of God came upon my wife. And so my wife calls her out and says to her, you know, this is what God is saying. The script changer. This is what God is saying. You're going to get pregnant, and this time next year, you're going to give birth to twins. There was a doctor sitting next to the pastor's wife who was running the conference, and the doctor leaned over and said to her, that's impossible. And then Leanne doubles down. She says, they're going to be twin boys. True story. The pastor's wife said, at that point, I thought, oh, dear God, I could probably not get you back. Because do you know medically, do you know what the facts are? Do you know the medical impossibility when you only have one ovary that is working and toxicity? Do you know the improbability? And then you didn't just say a pregnancy. You went on with a pregnancy with twins. Do you know the probability that you're going to be pregnant with twins? And then you had to go and say twin boys. Do you know the improbability of not just twin boys, of twins, of pregnancy? Do you? So anyway, a year later, Leanne gets a photo. Leanne gets a photo of a mama in a hospital holding twin boys. But that's not the end of the story. 2 weeks ago, we're in New Zealand. She gets a text message on her phone saying, man, that prophecy you prophesied a couple of years back must have some sticking power, because guess what? I'm pregnant again with twins, this time twin girls. If you ain't registered for Cherish, I am telling you. Oh, my. And she said, when my husband and I first got married, our dream was 4 kids, 2 of each. 2 of each. I'm not sure where you're at tonight, but I want to pray for people. I hear the music behind me. Tell me I need to pray for people. Jesus is a script changer. He's going to change some scripts tonight. They came to him. They came to him. And they said, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. Jesus says, don't worry. This sickness won't end in death. Won't end in death. I said, well, okay. And then Jesus said to the disciples, he goes, oh, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Ah, oh, that's a good sign. Sleep's good, right? If he sleeps, he'll wake up, he'll be better. And she's like, oh, he's dead. The Bible says when he got to the tomb, they said to him, Lord, if you would have been here, Lazarus would not have died. Jesus says, I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't here so that you might believe. The reason he said that is because there are sometimes Jesus will give you a word before you go into a wilderness. The Bible says that Joseph in Psalm 105, when he was in a prison, abandoned by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused for attempted rape, thrown into prison, abandoned, isolated, a Hebrew in Egypt, a foreigner, completely alone, completely isolated. The Bible says it was the word of the Lord that tried him. Psalm 105, it was the word of the Lord that tested him. God will give you a word. And sometimes that word is there when you feel his presence not. Lazarus was dead. The disciples were probably saying, oh, Jesus, well, you know, you get most of them right. It's all right to be wrong every now and again. But I like Jesus because he says, roll away the stone. Roll away the stone. Martha says, Lord, that's not a good idea. There'll be a stench because he's been dead for 4 days. It's the Middle East. There's no ventilation in the tomb. It's unbelievably hot. And a decomposing corpse is going to stink. Jesus says, Martha, didn't I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Roll away the stone. Watch this. Martha said, Lord, he's been dead. Four days. He's been dead 4 days. 4 days earlier, he said, the sickness will not end in death. 4 days later. 4 days earlier, he said, let there be light. 4 days later, he puts a sun in the sky. He didn't need the sun for there to be light. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus doesn't go into the tomb. Jesus doesn't rebuke the spirit of death. He doesn't lay hands on him. Jesus doesn't say, Lazarus, resurrect. He doesn't do anything. He just roll away the stone. Lazarus, come out. They're like, no, aren't you meant to? He goes, no, my word. I'm the script changer. I'm the script changer. The Bible says he who was dead came out. They saw a dead man come back to life, coming out of the tomb, coming out. Because God don't need no help. He didn't need a defibrillator. He didn't need a hospital. He didn't need an injection. He didn't need an emergency ward. He didn't need... I'm not sure what you're going through tonight, but I'm telling you, God wants to put his word in your mouth because you're meant to be over. Whatever you've been living under, God wants you to live over. Wherever you're at tonight, whatever you're walking through, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. But would you first close your eyes and bow your heads? Maybe you're here tonight and you've never surrendered to the script changer. Friend, I don't follow Jesus because I was brought up in a religious home. I follow Jesus because at 18 years of age, I encountered a script changer. My life was headed one way. My belief system was one thing, but when I had an encounter with Jesus, he changed the script. How long have you been serving Jesus, Pastor? 32 years. Man, how do you not burn out? Every week I get so encouraged because I keep seeing people's scripts change. I see the script change. You know what's going to happen tonight? The script is about to change. But if you've never invited Jesus, the script changer, into your life, friend, what are you waiting for? He is the Word. The Word became flesh. Maybe you're here and you once walked with the script changer, but you need to understand there is a devil in this world. There are forces arrayed against the script changer, trying to keep you under what you are meant to rule over. And he's going to do everything he can to pull you away, to pull you down. Friend, come back to Jesus.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.